That's the passion of my heart, to know him more and more. And that's what I want for this body of believers. That's what we want here, that we are not just a people that have a high view of God and talk a lot about who God is and what he can do, but that we experience him intimately, that we know him. Did you notice how many of those songs had to do with knowing him intimately, not knowing about him, but knowing him, experiencing him, living in him. The essence of revival is the whole point of being hungry for God. That's really the bottom line of revival. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want more. I want deeper, higher, greater understanding, greater experience with God. So I appreciate this body of believers. I appreciate what you mean to us, Martha and I, my family, our family. I appreciate the connections. I appreciate the fact that we want to be the people of faith, the people of God in this community. We want to be here for each other. And we've experienced that so much. Our family has. We thank you for that. My thoughts have to do this morning, the word has to do this morning with being connected to God, being plugged into him. And just contrasting the fact about the difference between knowing about God or knowing him, being plugged in to him. It was in October of 2005 that my father and six of my brothers, I have six brothers, all of us had been talking for a long time about an event that we were wanting to do. We finally got it together, and we headed west to Colorado on an elk hunt, for a 10-day elk hunt. It was an incredible experience for my father, who was 71 years old, and us brothers to do something together. So we headed the 1,300 miles west, all excited, all our gear for 10 days of hunting. And we had scouted, we decided to do it on our own, so we had scouted out the area, done our research, and scouted some things. So we backpacked in about 4 miles up to an altitude of about elevation, about 9,600 feet, and we set up camp for 10 days. And when we set up our camp, we began looking around for sign of the elk that we'd come to find. And it was obvious that we were in an area where there was a good bit of elk side. I mean, we could tell from the tracks around that there was some big bull, and there was lots of cows and some calves. And we could see that this is an area that they traveled through a lot. So we were really hoping that their tracks would lead us to find them. The tracks told us about the fact that they were there. But we weren't satisfied. We didn't come to see tracks. We come to see the big thing and to find him. As hunters know, you can tell a lot from tracks. You can tell the gender. You can tell kind of the size. You can tell the amount moving in that area. You can tell which direction they're moving, which direction they're traveling. You can tell what they're feeding on. Tracks tell us a lot about the game that we are pursuing. There's similarities in our approach to God. You know, we can spend a lot of our time seeking out where God has been, the signs of God, the truth about God. It's all important, relevant, meaningful. But if we spend all our time just studying the truth about God, his tracks, where he's been, what he can do, what he's done in the past, who he has done these great things for. And we can say, wow, what a God we serve, what a God we have. But the thing is, the tracks of God are meant to bring us to him, to find him, to experience him, to connect with him, to be plugged in to him. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want for this body to be a body that is plugged in to Jesus Christ, that knows the source, that knows the power, that knows the authority, that knows the experience of walking with Him and seeing Him at work in practical ways in our lives. That's what we are here on this earth for. That's what we're called believers. That's why we're a body. We need to be plugged in. You know, this piano is an amazing thing. This is a fairly new piano. I don't know if many of you know that, but this is a piano that has, somebody did a lot of research, James did a lot of research, and this piano can do awesome things. It can play all kinds of instruments. It can play songs by itself, you know. It can bring all kinds of tones and things in. I don't know what all it can do, but it can. You heard when Carla was playing how beautifully it plays. You can even program this piano to play songs all by itself. All you have to do is sit there and pretend like you're playing, and it'll just play the song perfectly. Not really. I'm just kidding. It can't do that. But could you just show us a little bit about what can you bring on the bass here real loud for and show us what it can do? I just said it can do a lot. Can you show us what it can do? Are you just... Well, do you have your switch on? Well, don't disappoint us about this piano. I see it. It's not plugged in. That's the problem. It's not plugged in. It wasn't plugged in. It's plugged in. Can you play? Got power? It's on. It's plugged in. Once it's plugged in, you've got the power. You can do what it's meant to do when it's plugged in. If it's not plugged in, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do, right? If you're not plugged in to all the source and the resource of God, we're not going to experience what He has for us. All that we can talk about Him, all that we have to say about Him, how wonderful He was for the Israelites and for the disciples and for the early church and for those who are suffering for Christ around the world. We can talk about the wonderful things that God is doing for them. But if we're not plugged in, you know what? It's just studying His tracks, studying where He's been. The tracks of God point us to Him, lead us to Him. That's what we want to know. The difference between knowing about God and truly knowing Him. The people that do know their God in Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. The people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. I want to talk about that theme throughout the Bible from the beginning of time until now, that we have these contrasts of people who are in various relationships with God. Or about God. We just studied about Noah this morning, a man who lived in a community where people heard about God. He preached about God. They had heard about God. They knew the story of creation because of their longevity. Noah's grandfather had actually crossed over with Adam in his lifespan. It's really amazing. They knew about God, but they weren't experiencing Him. But here was a man, Noah, who walked with God and was connected to Him and could hear specific instructions on how to live his life and how to prepare for the future. That's what being plugged in does for us. It gives us the understanding of how to know how to live our lives. The children of Israel and Moses, another contrast. Children of Israel, as they walked through, did their time in being delivered from Egypt. They knew about the God. They saw the signs. They saw the manna and the quail. They saw the miracles of how God led them and healed them and provided for them constantly. They saw the miracles of God, but they didn't really know their God. But Moses knew God. Moses, the word tells us that Moses talked with God as a man talks face to face with a friend. That's knowing God. That's being intimate with Him. That's being connected to Him. It's being plugged in. And God's word tells us that Moses knew the ways of God, but the people of Israel, they only knew the acts of God. There's a big contrast between knowing the acts, the tracks of God. God made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. Moses, when he was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he was having all these problems with him, he cried out to God and said, "Oh God, I need you. I can't do this. This is too big for me. Show me your ways." Moses cried out, "Show me your ways that I may know you." Exodus 33. "Show me your ways that I may know you. I want to know you, God." And God told him, "My presence will go with you. My presence, I'll plug in with you. I'll plug in with you. It will go with you. And I'll give you rest through all the turmoil leading all these people out." And Israel, as you remember, they said, "Moses, you speak to God. He's a crazy God. He's a scary God. We're scared of him. You go and talk to God and then tell us what he says." And Moses talked with God face to face as a man talks with a friend. That's what I want. That's what I long for more and more, deeper than before. I want to know that. You know, there was Daniel there in the captivity with thousands of other captives of Israel who knew about God. They knew the stories of their fathers, the deliverance from Egypt. They were there captive in Babylon. But Daniel and a few others knew their God and were connected to him so much that the king said, "Oh, the spirit of the God lives in this man. He's able to interpret dreams. He's able to speak future. He's able to do, he just has an excellent spirit. There's none like him in my entire kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the gods." Because Daniel was plugged in. He was connected. He didn't just know about the God of his fathers. He knew God. Three times a day was his custom. He would pray and he would say, "God, help me. God, show me. God, lead me. God, connect with me. Stay with me and give me strength." Probably nowhere is a contrast of more striking than when God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood of Israel. Because in Israel you had the Pharisees. They studied God. They studied God day and night. That's all they did. They could tell you about how God works. They could tell you how holy he was. They could tell you about how his name is so reverent and so holy that we can't even write it. And even Jewish people today, some very Orthodox Jews, they will not write the name of God. It's too sacred. It's too holy. So they'll just put his name J. They won't use the vowel. They'll just use the consonants because it's too holy a name. Well, the Pharisees were that kind of people. They could. They knew how God operated. They knew how Jesus, how the Messiah would come someday, and they had all these hundreds of Mishnah laws that they could quote and know how to be more like God and be more holy and more righteous. But when God came near and God moved into their neighborhood, they didn't know him. They didn't connect with him. There was no understanding. There was no plugging in. They missed him entirely when God moved in. That's really, really sad. And so I say to us as a church, to us as a Western church, who we know a lot about God, we broadcast him through our radio stations and through our activities in this world. We send missionaries everywhere. And my question is, are we plugged in? Are we experiencing the dunamis of God? Are we experiencing his might, his power? Are we plugged in a way that he shows us how to live in a world of incredible motion, in a time of great volatility, and so much of our local experiences and in the world? I'd like to draw some thoughts from a passage in Acts chapter 27. I think we'll have this on the screen. It's from the English Standard Version. so you can follow better as we work through this. But let me set the events in motion for you here. Acts 27, Paul, under arrest, is on board a ship because he's a prisoner for his faith. And he's sailing on the ship to Italy from Caesarea, where he was arrested by King Agrippa. And because he had appealed to King Agrippa to have a hearing before Nero, Agrippa said, okay, to Caesar you shall go. You can. It's kind of like the Supreme Court. It's kind of like the most recent here, very relevant for us, is Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Wood Specialties. They were heard in appellate courts, but they didn't get the answers they needed, so they appealed to a higher court, the Supreme Court of the United States of America, and they were heard last week. So this is what Paul was doing. He had appealed to everyone he could, because he was a Roman citizen, he appealed for a fair trial to the Caesar himself. And so this is the setting. He's on board ship, sailing. He has not everything is bad, actually. Not everything's perfect. He has some friends accompanying him. There's the first part of this chapter. We see his friends are Luke is with him. Luke is writing this account. There's Aristarchus from Thessalonica, I think, is along. There's some other companions traveling with him. So he has some friends. He's not under chains. He's kind of free. And he actually has the centurion who's in charge of him, Julius, we'll see here, is actually a good chap and really likes Paul and gives him a lot of liberty. So that's the setting. And now we're at sea, and we're going to break in here in verse 7. Now, some of you have been on the sea. Let me say this. Acts chapter 27 is really a picture of life. I want you to think about that as we work through this. It's a picture of life. You know, some days things are just going great. The sun is shining, the sea's calm. It's just really relaxing and wonderful to be out there on a boat, the freshness of the water and the breeze and all that, it's just peaceful. There's other times that some of you have been on, and I've been on, when the sea is too wild to be on and you don't want to be out there. The years that we lived in Central America, we had to travel 15 miles on sea and 35 miles upriver to get to our village, and it was often that our sea was too bad that we couldn't go on it. It was very, very tempestuous. And the sea totally changes character, and the experience you get from it is completely contrasting. So Acts chapter 27 is kind of that picture. It's a picture of life with its calm, with its peace, but also with its tempests and its turmoil. That's really what life is. None of us who live long enough will have an even-paced life. There's going to be storms. So that's the setting here. In verse 7, we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus, as the wind did not allow us to go further. And coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens. How many of you know that sounds like a good place to stay? Fair Havens. That sounds really calm and peaceful. Good place to dock for a while. Verse 9. But since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, this means that the season of the year for sailing was over, and the time of the year was not a good time to be sailing. So Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul was saying. How many times have you been in a place like that? Life has gone along pretty good, and everything seems to be going fine. not too many ripples happening. And you get a word, something, you get something on your heart to share. So you feel like God is giving you something for you or for somebody, and there's a vision, there's a heartbeat coming out. You got to share it, and you try to share that, but nobody hears, nobody listens. That's what's happening here with Paul. There's more attention was being given to other things going around. Perhaps there's a burden you carry, a heaviness that's in your life, and you want somebody to listen. The world is full of just people. Our community is full of people crying for listening ears, for somebody to hear a word that we have to say. You know, we as husbands, as men, we're called to listen to the cries, to the heartbeats, to the calls, and the voice of those in our care. And, you know, how many times am I too distracted with the things that are going on around me, the things around me that seem to be more important than what Martha may have to say, what my children may have to say? This affects me. Paul had a word from the Lord. He was connected to God, and somehow God put an impression on his spirit that we shouldn't be sailing further. There's going to be damage. But those around him could not hear because they were too caught up with what was happening in life around them. Do we take time to listen? Are we connected to God? Are we plugged into God so that we can understand his heartbeat and hear his voice? I was so affected by my son-in-law, Kenny, 2 weeks ago today, at the memorial service for his little son, his infant son. As he got up and he shared some things about his own personal journey in this whole thing, and how that God had been prompting him for a long time, for a long season in his life, to deal with some things in his life personally. He was calling him to accountability, but he just passed it off. He didn't take the time to deal with it in his life. And for a period of months, this was happening. I mean, all alone, he kind of struggled with that. Some people knew some of the things he was struggling with. But when the doctor told Irvina and him that the baby within Irvina has no life, Kenny said immediately the voice of God spoke into his heart and pierced his soul and said, "I've been trying to get your attention, Kenny. I've been trying to get through to you. You've been compromising." And Kenny said, I was compromising, and there were things where God was calling me to deeper consecration. I just wasn't hearing. I was passing it off. Things around me distracted me and took my attention. But right there, he just rededicated his life to the Lord and recommitted himself in greater dedication and consecration to the Lord. I was so moved by that. We got to stay plugged in. We've got to stay connected to God. There's got to be so much more to our life than knowing about God and what he wants to do, what he can do, and how he's working in our world. We have to be plugged in and know him personally, intimately. So, when the south wind, verse 13, blew gently, they supposed that they had obtained their purpose now. They weighed anchor and sailed to Crete, closer to the shore. Life continues kind of as usual. You know, if we miss the important moments, if we miss the important calls of God in our life, in our course of life, should be changed for the positive, and it's not because we missed a moment. All of a sudden, soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Now, this is all marine language here for some of us who find hard figuring out what's happening here. Running along under the lee of a small island called Claudia, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's lifeboat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the shoals, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. So, you know, things go here from bad to worse. I said this is a picture of life. Sometimes life throws everything it has at us. And some of you, I know you've gone through a lot. Some of you going through a lot right now. The faithfulness of God in the past is for us today. We can stay plugged in. We can experience His strength. We can experience His voice. And as things get worse here, the world is turned upside down. You know, sometimes ours is. An illness hits us. A tragedy strikes. A relationship falls apart. Our hopes are shattered. Our dreams are busted. And what we were looking and longing for is just, it's just not happening. It's just not happening at all. A job loss, a financial reverse. Things we were hit. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard, verse 19, with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. As I said, life is made up of good times and hard times. Our God is a God that will stay with us. He will never leave us. He will not forsake us. Many days of no sun, many days of no light, no food. They were sure that they were all going to be lost. And sometimes all you can do is say, cry out to God, as a song was playing 2 weeks ago by that little graveside of my grandson. Precious Lord, hold my hand. Lead me on in this night. Lead me to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me on. Sometimes that's all we can say. It's all we can do when it's so dark and it's so hard. But the connection, let's look at the connection that Paul had. Verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship." There it is. There's that being plugged in. There's that connection. The Lord stood by me. I belong to Him and I worship Him. God spoke and said that there's not going to be a loss of life. He had another word. God speaks to us. We're connected to Him. God is for us. It's not about knowing who God is. It's about experiencing Him. It's about having Him an ever-present help. Paul said it to Timothy. He said, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able." He is able. Three powerful words for us as believers. He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until He calls me home. We need to live with the eternal perspective. There's two written objectives I have for my life that really help me when things get tough. One is live with the end in mind. The other one that helps me a lot is dream on when matters seem on hold. Live with the end in mind. Dream on when matters seem on hold. We need to see beyond the tunnel vision that all of us often can only operate in. Just a little tunnel, a little picture. And it's so It all we can see is our little life. I'm my little me and what's happening to me right now. But God has a panorama. He has a broad, the beginning to the end of my life, and he holds me in his hand, and he speaks to me. And if I'm connected to him, I will know how to walk. I will know how to speak. I will know how to care. I will know how to live. And he will see me through. Paul said, I have faith. Take heart, man, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. It will be exactly as I have been told because I believe God. As I said, my heartbeat is for us not to know about God, for this group of believers, and for all believers, but for us, those of you who are here, you're hearing this sound of my voice, that you don't just know about God. And there may be some people here all your life, you've been going to church. You may know all about salvation and the Word. You can know the stories. You know about God. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, but you're not experiencing Him personally. You don't know that the personal, plugged-in dunamis that carries you through. This is your day. This is your opportunity. It's what God is calling us to. Acts 27 is a picture of life. God wants to get our attention. God speaks to us in the good times, in the hard times, and He will see us through. He wants to see us through. Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. There's going to be days of adversity for all of us. You know, our strength for the battle is not acquired in the day of battle. Strength for the battle is not acquired in the day of battle. It happens before. You guys know that to be able to do this play as well as you're doing, I hear you're doing incredible. I'm seeing it tonight. It didn't happen last week. You didn't just start last week. There's incredible foundations and practice and investment and self-disciplines and all kinds of personal determination went into this. It didn't happen in a day. Strength for the play is, and wisdom and stability and all that is not gotten in the last minute. You don't get it there. Strength for the battle, folks, is not gotten in the day of battle. It happens before the battle. We have to be plugged in to be able to ride the storm. Our perspectives, our values, our strengths are all formed in the good times of our life for the hard times. Hard times do make us better, but the good times are times when God wants us to know His heart and develop that relationship so deeply. I was reading a book by called No Easy Day, an incredible book of Mark Owens. It's a secular book. It's a story of the Navy SEALs who took out Osama bin Laden. And the story of how they practiced and practiced, not just for that incident, but for many others. But they were so honed and so ready. They didn't know when they're going to be called to go over there, but they had to be ready. And for a whole year, they practiced and were ready, and they studied plans. So when the moment came that they were called, now is the time, they boarded their choppers, and within 12 hours, they were on site, and they knew exactly what to do. Strength for the battle is not acquired in the day of battle. The people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. You have to know your God. We have to live with the end in mind. We have to prepare with the end in mind. I want to live with a strong and healthy heart. I want to be able to live healthy a long time. And so to do that, I discipline myself and an area I don't really like to do. And I get up 3 mornings a week and I run. I run a couple miles because I want my heart rate to get up above 120, and I want to stay fit for life. And it's not, I don't like running. It's not a fun thing for me. But I do it because I know if I want to be fit, I'm 58. If I want to be fit into my 60s and into my 70s, into my 80s and the 90s, I want my heart to be strong. And so I have to live with the end in mind. I have to prepare now. I have to do some things that are not comfortable for me, and I really don't like to. In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, there's a verse that is a guide, can be a guide for many of us. If you have run with a footman and they have wearied you, how will you contend with horses? And if in a land of peace you can trust God, what are you going to do when the Jordan floods? What will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? What this verse is really saying to us is that, you know, if life for us is not really victorious when things are okay, in normal days, when things get tough and the bottom falls apart, falls out and our world falls apart, if just normal life is hard to cope with, what's going to happen when we're tested, really tested? And if in a land of peace, we say, oh, I can trust God. God's a good God. God's wonderful. If only in a land of peace, in a time of peace, we can trust God. What are we going to do when hell breaks out in our life? So I encourage us, live with the end in mind. How is our connection to God showing? Is it in learning about Him? Is it in studying His tracks? Or is it really knowing Him in an intimate, plugged-in way? The song we sang about, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Paul said, my deep desire is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings so that I can be like Him. I want to know Him. That's an intimate connection. It's a plugged-in connection. It's a deep, personal, interpersonal connection. And Paul, in that passage, says he wants to know Him. He wants to know Him. I want to know Him. And as I want to know Him, this passage speaks to three areas of life that I just want to point out. My view is affected in three particular areas. My view of myself is affected because life is not about me. It's about Him. It's about becoming like Him, that I may know Him, being made like Him. The view of God is affected. His power, His authority, His lordship, His mastership in my life. My view of my assets or my accomplishments is affected by knowing Him. Paul says that everything that I counted as achievements, everything I counted as valuable to me, I just count them as nothing so that I might know Him, for the excellency of knowing Christ, being connected to Him. Well, does God keep His word? In the picture of life, Acts 27, Paul got a word from the Lord. He spoke it. They rode the storm out. Did God keep His word when He gives you a word? When He speaks into your life, can you count on it? Let me read you a verse that captures what happened at the end. Chapter 27, verse 44, and so it was that all were safely brought to land, safely home. God had promised Paul. He was connected to Him. He heard His voice. He could hear Him give him direction for his future, for the future of the lives of those on board, said none of there be no loss of life. Did God keep his word? Yes. And so it was that all were safely brought to land. If we know God personally, intimately, relationally, not about him, but him personally, we're all going to come home safe. It's going to happen just as he said. Paul said, it will happen just as I say. We live in good times, even though we have hard things happen to us. But I've been fascinated much of my life with the persecuted church and the sufferings of those who are willing to lay down their life and who count all but lost for the excellency of Jesus Christ. And the courage of the martyrs, past and present, is just so amazing to me. I'm really moved by it, and God's doing something in my heart about this. And to have connections so intact to Jesus that nothing, no torture, no fear, nothing can keep them, the martyrs, the witnesses, from being true to their Lord. It's just as they place Jesus Christ on the highest priority of their life. They are connected. They are plugged in. And I'd like to close with just the story of the Apostle John, his martyrdom. Apostle John was the last of the apostles or the disciples of Jesus to die. All the others had all been martyred 30 years before. And he was left alone. He was there in Ephesus. He was a pastor of the church there. But he was brought before the emperor to be killed. And as he got in there to the theater, the stadium, the emperor said to the executioners, said, how are we going to kill this man? We don't want to chop his head off. We don't want to burn him. That's too easy a death. Let's make it as hard as we can. And so someone said, well, let's boil him. Boiling him in a vat of oil would be a really great way to kill this last disciple of Jesus. He's called the Apostle of Love. Everybody knew him as the Apostle of Love. So they said, yeah, let's boil him. So they prepared this vat of oil and lit it and got it to boiling. And they took John and they set him down into the vat of oil. And as John sank into that vat of boiling oil, he just lifted his hands and began to pray. And he prayed to God for strength, the God, the Jesus that had been the lover of his soul, been a close friend to him, so intimate with him. He said, Jesus, you're still so intimate to me. I believe you. I'll die for you. I'll do anything. As he put him into that vat of oil, he was just praying. And minutes went by, and he didn't die. And he didn't burn. And the people began to cheer, who were actually calling for his death earlier and cheering for his death, were now cheering his God. His God that he believes in is protecting him. And the emperor didn't know. He didn't know what to do. He called for him to take him out of the oil. They took him out, and he was unharmed. John was unharmed, being in a vat of oil. He was plugged in. They got him out of the oil, and then the emperor banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And he was out in the Isle of Patmos all alone. That's where God gave him all these wonderful visions and heavenly dreams about future and the presence of God and the richness and the glory of Jesus Christ and his new body. And John lived out his last years not on the Isle of Patmos, but back in Ephesus, back in the church that he loved, until at the age of 101, he passed on a natural death. But he was plugged into his Jesus. He was plugged into his God. And he, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able. My question to all of us is, are we plugged in? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God intimately, personally? Do you know about him? My prayer, my desire is for everyone here to know Jesus Christ personally, to experience his dynamite power and the glory of his presence, giving us direction, giving us revelation, answering the cries of our heart in his own way. Are we plugged in? The people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. May we be the people of God. May we know Him. Let's pray. Oh God, our strength, our Father, we thank you so much for your revelation to mankind of yourself and your love through Jesus Christ. God, all our life we've heard about you. We've heard about your mighty deeds. We've heard about your acts throughout history. We've seen it in people around us and throughout the world. We've heard. God, you're coming to each of us here today by the Holy Spirit, and you're ministering to our hearts, and you're calling us to yourself to know you intimately, to be connected and plugged into you so we can play out the music of our life the way you want it to play. Lord, there's all of us in various places and stages of life. Life is a journey. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's just utterly dark. And whatever place you're finding us here today, Lord, I pray that you would touch us, you would meet us, and you would answer our cry. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you, to accept what you offer us, to know you. You said that you know your sheep and your sheep know you. There's an intimate connection. And so I ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would work in this place today and call to yourself who you will, in Jesus' name. Amen.